I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad I'm here today. I've missed being around the last couple weeks, but so thankful to be able to hear the Word of God opened up by John Boyle 3 weeks ago, Perry 2 weeks ago, Mark Luby last week in the study of the book of Romans, where we're seeing in our own church leaders being raised up who can open up the Word of God and teach us. It's awesome, isn't it? I really am grateful for that. And I'm glad to be back today to open up the Word of God as we come to what has to be called the epilogue of the book of Romans. It is the conclusion. We are winding down in this book of Romans, only three messages left. And it's hard to believe that we've been over 40 messages around the book of Romans, but it's been a joy for me. I pray for you in some respects. Before we open the Bible, though, I've wanted to pray with you as a pastor to people, because I've been aware, as I read prayer requests, and I read your prayer requests, that I would pray for your marriages, for your health, for surgeries that are coming, for broken relationships that you are in and experience, for children that need prayer, for parents that need prayer. I want to pray for us. And I want to sort of say that although you're in church and you look good today, I have a pretty good feeling that all of us, if we would just peel back the onion a little bit, would say we got our stuff that we need God's help in. A couple weeks ago, I took one of our young men down to Littleton to visit Bruce Ricketts, one of our members. Bruce has been a member at Calvary for 6 years, but about 10 months ago was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He was in our service maybe 3 months ago and shared in writing his testimony of what it's been like to have ALS and how much he hopes in God. Today, Bruce is unable to move, unable to speak, unable to feed himself except through a feeding tube, and communicates by blinking at a screen and clicks out small messages. Last we were with him, he simply said, "This is hard, but God is good." Now that gives perspective, right? That helps us. There's help and hope when Christ is your rock, even if you lose your health. This week I went to Connecticut to visit my mother. My mother's 92. I'm one of five boys. My sister lives in Africa, so she wasn't present, but the five boys were there with her, and I came into the room and said, "Do you know who I am?" And my mom said, "No." And I told her who I was and assured her that I was her favorite of the five. And she smiled and nodded, and soon the brothers were jockeying for position to get the same benediction that they were the favorite. And we had a good time with her, but in a couple hours she didn't remember who I was. And that's a sadness. My mom was a woman of faith for, you know, almost 50 years. And it's hard to see the capacity of human existence leave. And then her consistent cry that she iterates is, "Oh God, help. Oh God, help." And I believe God is helping her in some way. I trust that God is. And she's ready to go see Jesus, and it makes sense. And we trust the Lord for her. But it was a perspective for me as I came home, having been with her for 3 days. And if there's one more thing I would say requires our prayers, is this Tuesday we're going to enter into election, and thank heavens it will finally be over for another season. And yet there's tension, and there's animosity, and there's division, and we're all a little worked up about it, and I want to just say, God is God. You do your part. Your part is to pray, submit to those who are in authority. By all means, vote. Ask God to give you guidance and vote. And in your voting, you exercise your submission to those who rule over you. And then you trust God and pray. And then you pay your taxes and submit to those who rule over you. And live for God. All right? And on all these things, what we know is there is a God in heaven who's on the throne, who's ruling. And he's ruling today, and he'll rule tomorrow, and he'll rule Tuesday, and he'll rule Wednesday. And at some time, unknown to us, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever. And that's all we have. Until then, we just have to have hope and trust in God and be faithful to him. So it's not surprising that the end of the section that we closed last week simply says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And my prayer for you, you know, if I were to say, well, what's your prayer request? And you fill in the blank and you say, my prayer request is this. I would say, well, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing who he is. Believing what he has done in Christ. Believing that he can work in the midst of your situation. And then fill you with all hope through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we all need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We do. Because we're weak. And we struggle, and we have problems. And I want you to know that when you come to church, we don't want to just give a talk and blab at you. I want you to have faith in your heart that there is a God who loves you, and you can have hope in him for whatever it is you're facing today. You believe that? Good. Good. Now let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray that you will fill our hearts with hope in believing what you have said to us in your word, that we would not be doubting to despair. But we lack the sufficient knowledge about life. We don't have perfect knowledge, and so we have our doubts, and our doubts lead us to faith, and faith leads us to the greatest object that can be believed, and that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, Creator of all things, Redeemer of those who by faith call upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. It is you we believe. It is your truth that we rest in, and we humbly pray that you will meet us in our problems, in our sufferings, in our sadnesses, in the reversals of our life that leave us sometimes saying it feels like death would be a relief. Let us cling to you in hope and believe what you have said. And may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace as we believe in you. And may the Holy Spirit come to us in this room, each in the need that we have, perhaps unknown to each other, but not unknown to you. You know that we are weak. You know where we struggle. Please meet us today with the hopeful grace of Jesus Christ, who died to forgive us of our failures, who gave his life that we might be redeemed, purchased into the family of God by a precious offering of his own life. We trust in you, Jesus. We rest in you. We turn away from our sins. We turn to you believing that you alone can save us. And now we ask that you will lead us in our life through trials and tribulations, through joys and successes, to always give the glory to you. Be the God of hope to us. We trust in you. We believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, we could go home. Almost. But if you have your Bible, let's open to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And by the way, I appreciate the prayer requests that you write in the little red card each week. We take those seriously. Verse 14 of Romans 15, Paul's concluding, and he gives a scorecard to the church at Rome. I wonder what he would say about us if he gave Calvary Bible Church a scorecard. It's a summary statement, and it's going to be one I want to just take a moment on. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's just his summary statement about the Christians in Rome. No more word about strong and weak, just the collection of the congregation. I know about you, and I'm happy for you. You're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you are quite capable of instructing one another. Just a word about these. The goodness that he refers to of the congregation is that they had the goodness that I think is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The moral excellence that comes when I turn my life back to God and I start walking with Him, and He produces in me a kindness, a goodness, a moral excellence, and that's the direction of the church in Rome. And you're full of knowledge, which is, I think, another way of Paul saying of the church, you've been well taught. And it hadn't been Paul. But they had been taught by the apostles, they had heard the scriptures, and if we listen to what another apostle, John, said in 1 John 2, that they had an anointing from the Holy Spirit in them, and they didn't need anyone to teach them because they had the Holy Spirit resident with them, and they were taught by God as they lived. And I want to just remind you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you in your life, so that when you're in a particular place to make a certain decision, you should stop and say, Holy Spirit, please guide my steps here. Because God teaches us as we go. Now, He doesn't teach us in a vacuum if we're filling our mind with all kinds of things that aren't God's message. He uses the truth of God as we listen to it. So every week that you're here and you're taking copious notes and you're memorizing certain things and you're loving the sermon and you're going home and applying it to your life, that's how the Holy Spirit guides you and me in our life. So you're full of knowledge. None of us have perfect knowledge, but we're all growing in knowledge. And we're able to instruct each other. And that instruct each other is the word from which we get admonish, or counsel, or guide, or warn, or encourage. And Paul had a picture of the church at Rome that they had the capacity to encourage each other, to warn each other, to guide each other. And I look out over this congregation, and I know some of you are wired the same way, that you have the skill set. You've walked with Jesus long enough that you can help some of us who have only walked with Him 50 years, or 5 years, or 2 years. And we can admonish each other, encourage each other. It was in Paul's mind that that should happen in the congregation. So as you look around the church here today, I want to call you just to come in a little bit. If you're living your life on your own with Jesus, take a step closer. Get into the fellowship of Christ here. Maybe join a life group. There's a ministry here at Calvary called Life Changers. It's a mentoring organization that takes older men who have walked with Jesus for a long time and puts them alongside young guys who are launching their career, launching their family, and trying to figure out, how do I live as a follower of Jesus with the pressures of work, the pressures of marriage, the pressures of parenting, the pressures of money, and still follow Jesus? There are men who are ahead of us, guys. Well, frankly, I'm one of them. There are guys who are up there who have walked with Jesus who can help. I want to encourage you to come in and let this happen, that there'll be others who are able to instruct you, guide you, encourage you. Ladies, if you're a young woman following Christ, you got a profession, you have a young family, you have a marriage, or you're a single mom, I want to encourage you, take a step closer and get into the community in a MOPS group. We have MOPS now. It's awesome. Yeah. And we have another mentoring group for older moms, older ladies, who are coming alongside younger ladies. Why? To do this very thing. Because if God were to come into Calvary today and give a scorecard for our church, I wonder what he would say. I'd like to think that he'd say, you're full of goodness and grace. You love each other. And you're well taught. You know the Bible. You follow the Bible. And you're capable of instructing each other. But do it. You know, get into that community. That's Paul's read on the church at Rome. And then he describes in verse 15, the rest of our section today, a little bit about his ministry. And he says to them, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. And I think it's in his mind that he talked about, this is how you got to live in the presence of a government that doesn't love Jesus. This is how you live with each other when it's tense. This is how you treat your enemy. And I've written to you boldly about stronger brothers and weaker brothers and all this conflict that you might have had about who can eat meat and who can't eat meat and who celebrates what days. Just don't worry about that. I've talked to you boldly about that by way of reminder. And we need a reminder because we're forgetful. And we need a reminder because at a church like Calvary Bible Church, a lot of this stuff is familiar to us. And so it doesn't have the sharp cutting edge as it once had. And if you're familiar with the truth of God, I think Paul's about to say something to you here. I've written this by reminder because of the grace given me by God. And then verse 16, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now that's a mouthful, so let's try to break it down. I want to write you as a reminder to you. I was given the grace of God, verse 15 says, in order to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Anybody know what the subtitle of our study in the book of Romans is? The gospel of God. And here we are in chapter 15. It's in chapter 1. The book of Romans is the good news of God, that he's righteous and that he's holy and that he does express wrath against sin, but he gave his son, and through his son, sinners can be saved. Everybody said? Amen. Yeah, that's the good news. That's the gospel of God. And by the way, we're going to take communion in a few minutes, which is the family reminder of good news. Jesus died for sinners, and I'm one. And I found forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Come and eat, come and drink. Yahoo. That's what it's about. That's the gospel of God. And Paul said, I am a minister. And he called himself kind of a priest. And another place later, he calls himself a steward. This is the way Paul thinks about his life ministry. I am a minister. I serve other people. I'm a priest, in a sense, that I stand between God and people and say, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And I don't know whether you realize this, but the Bible in a couple places actually calls every person who has become a follower of Jesus a priest. So if you know Jesus Christ today, you're a priest. If you don't believe me, I got a couple looks on that. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. Maybe it's worth just a quick look so that you won't think I'm lying. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, verse 4 says, 1 Peter 2, as you come to him as a living stone rejected of men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, that's Jesus, you yourselves like living stones are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. You are a priesthood. You are a kingdom of priests to God. And it simply means we are called into this standing with God, that we serve him, we love him, we worship him. And that's the way Paul thought about his service of the gospel of God. But the result of what he was doing is as an apostle, and as a minister, and as a priest, is right here in this verse, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable to God. Now, Paul's going to, next week we'll look at the travels Paul took. And later in this section, he says, my whole mission has been to go to the Gentiles, especially those who have never heard about Jesus before. That's what he wanted to do, and he thought of the work he did as creating an offering for God, that the body of his work was a redeemed group of Gentiles, so that the offering of the Gentiles who have come to faith, which we saw last week, that the Gentiles now have hope in God, they're united with Jews, that offering, the Gentiles have become Christians, is an offering to God that Paul said, I've done my job to the best of my ability, and now look at all the Gentiles who know Christ. And it was as if it was a sacrificial offering to God to give him praise in that. And then he talks about, he's a minister of Christ Jesus, this offering of the Gentiles who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse says, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He starts talking about his work. Verse 18, I'm not going to venture to speak anything about myself except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to what? Obedience. First, Gentiles to obedience is another way of saying Gentiles to faith. I brought the Gentiles to faith in Jesus, which equals Gentiles to obedience. What's the point of that? Anybody want to answer in church? True faith is what kind of faith? Obedient faith. Let's all say it together. True faith is obedient. Okay, I want to try. So let's see if we can do it together. True faith is obedient faith. That's the aim, to get a group of people who say, if God said it, I believe it. If God said it, I will do it. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've said. Because true faith in Christ is obedient faith. And that's what Paul was about. I'm not going to speak anything about what I have done to accomplish this, to bring Gentiles to obedience, except what Christ was doing in me. And in this way, Paul simply says, we're not able to do the work of the ministry unless God works in us. I can talk here and I can just sound like a clanging gong unless the Holy Spirit takes the words of the Bible and applies them to all our life. And we count on the Lord to build up the church. We can't save people. God saves people through his truth, right? And Paul said, I count everything. Before I came to Christ, everything I did, I thought it was pretty hot back then, but I count it all as rubbish now. And when I came to Christ bringing nothing. I was a blasphemer, the worst of sinners. And then Christ saved me at that point. I brought nothing. And all I did before was, I'll stick with the word rubbish, is nothing. And here I am, and I'm broken, sinner, rebel, blasphemer. And that's where God saved me. And now I live my life for him, and all that I'm doing for him now, it's just because of his grace. That's all. And that's where we are, all because of his grace. And he says, but here's how I did serve. I served in three descriptions: in word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he just describes, this is the way I've tried to be an apostle: in my words and my deeds, which is a really strong affirmation that it matters how you live, and you can't just try to preach the gospel and then live without a correspondence to that. And then he said, I operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the book of Acts, you'll see all the things that Paul did. And I think that's the way God works today, in powerful, miraculous ways to convey that the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. I'll test this out. Do you believe that God still works miraculously in people's lives? I do. In fact, have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? All right, thank you, Cliff. But one time you were dead, and now you're alive. You were blind, and now you can see. You were in sin, and now you're righteous in Christ. That's pretty miraculous, because you didn't do it. And God did it by grace through faith in Christ, the gospel of God. That's the good news. And Paul said, I've done that all the way from Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyricum. And I've fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That was his whole life, to present the Gentiles to God as an offering. And he said to the church, you're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, you're able to instruct each other. And by the way, I'm going to come see you. That's next week. But I'm only coming to see you so I can go to Spain, because where I really want to go is where no one else has ever been before, to infinity and beyond. That was where that came from. Thank you, Ben. All right, so verse 20. I make it my ambition, he said, to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody's foundation. But as it's written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And Paul says, what I'm about in my ministry is to do the hard thing. I want to do the hard thing. I want to go to places in Asia Minor, Achaia, Macedonia, where no one has ever been before. And I want to be the first one there to say, there is a God. He sent his son. You can have forgiveness. Trust Jesus. And that's what Paul did. Some think he traveled 30,000 miles in his life. It's amazing. He went all around to all these places to be the first voice to say, you need to know Jesus. But I don't take any credit for it, he said. It's only through Christ working through me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That was his proclamation. Now today, in Boulder, Colorado, Jesus' name is known. It's familiar in certain ways. It's certainly an exclamation when you hit your thumb. He's profaned in a variety of ways around us. But he's not known in the way that he intended to be known, as the Savior of the world and the Creator of all things, and worshiped as the most valuable in all the world. Would you agree? And there's something hard that is for our generation, for our day. It's not to go to places where he's not known. Although, praise God, there are young men and women in our church who are sensing a call of God to actually go to places in the world, people groups that have never heard of Jesus. There's a couple right now who want to go. But for those of us who will not go to those places, and we're here in Boulder County and beyond, we have a hard task. And it is to make Jesus known where he's familiar, but not worshiped. Where people are inoculated by pleasure, possessions, power, to not recognize Jesus as being greater than those. And our task is to simply, in word and deed, point to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as better than those things, and to make him known in the world. And I would love to think that if Jesus gave a scorecard to our church, he would say of us, you're full of goodness, you're full of grace, you have a lot of knowledge, you're able to encourage one another, and you're willing to take the gospel to your neighbor next door, to this world, to this community. And I think that's our call here. That's what Paul said. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may win some in a winsome way. That's what we want to do. So it's appropriate, I guess, this morning that we would actually eat this bread and drink this cup and say the most important thing about us is we're gospel people. We believe in the gospel, the power of God to save sinners like me. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup this morning, I just want to ask you to take a moment of silent reflection. If the real true measure of knowing the gospel is obedience, are you obedient? Is there anything that you might need to say, God, I've been disobedient about this. I haven't been following your will on this. And today I want to make that right. I want to get right with you before I say, by eating this bread, you're my Lord and Savior, the master of my life, and I do everything for your glory. Just makes sense. So let's pray quietly together.